Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
Our scripture reading this morning can be found on page 862 of your pew Bibles, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 49. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these words of our Savior Jesus, declaring, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Here ends the reading.
Well, good morning. It's a good morning to be able to say good morning to you and to gather in this place to worship the Lord together and sing these songs of praise, hear the Word of God read. It was a kind of a mighty hefty chunk of scripture that you had to read there, brother. But that's okay. It was this passage was not assigned to me by the folks here at the church, but I think the Lord assigned me to go through this passage. We won't go through every verse and unload and mine every truth out of every verse. There's no way to do that. People have been looking at this. Many of you have recognized this as part of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus preached. So people have been mining this sermon of Jesus for 2,000 years, and they've not yet mined it all out. So we're not going to do it this morning either. But we're going to ask the Lord to help us and to use this word in our lives. And if you'll notice, if you did notice in the reading, some of you are very familiar with this passage. There's some pretty heavy lifting going on there. There's some pretty strong things that are said in this passage. And we might hear these things, and we might feel ourselves under a weight, a burden to say, well, how can anyone live up to these things that Jesus spoke in this sermon? I mean, when he says things like, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. When he says things like, judge not and you will not be judged. When he says things like, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. And the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. We might come to a passage like this and think, wow, I don't know if I want to hear all this. This preacher is going to lay a big, heavy burden smack dab on the middle of all of us and on all of our heads and shoulders and hearts. Well, the preacher this morning is Jesus. The preacher of this sermon was Jesus. And he wanted us to hear this. He wanted those people in his day to hear this, and he wants us to hear it. It was recorded for us to hear. And I don't know if I said this to you the last time I was here. We had the privilege of coming here and worshiping with you. I can't remember. I'm getting old, and so time goes faster than I realize. So it could have been 4 or 5 years ago or 2 or 3 years ago. I'm not sure. 2016. Okay. So about 3 years. Time flies. This might be the last time some of us will ever read this passage of Scripture. This might be the last time any of us ever hear it read in a worship service like this. This might be the last time we ever sing these songs that we have sung this morning. This might be the last time all of us ever gather together as a body. It could be. And so I want us to really pay attention to what the Lord says and pray, Lord, speak to my heart. Let every distraction be taken away. And Lord, plant the seed of your word in my heart and let it take root and generate growth and bring forth a harvest of glory to you. And I want us, I know when I read a passage like this, I want to come like that song that we sang. I want to come as poor and needy. I want to come as heavy laden. And even as we go through the whole sermon and at the end of it, and we read things like, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like, again, he's like the one who builds his house, builds a building on a good solid foundation. Those who hear the word of God, those who hear the words of Jesus and do them. And so I want us all to be under the light of the Word of God to say, Lord, I'm hearing these words. We've heard them read, and now we're going to go through them again. But I want to be one who does these things. And so may that be the prayer of all of us for all of us, for one another. And so I want to ask that even now. Let's pray and ask. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that Jesus spoke these words so long ago. They are a treasure to us. Lord, instead of us going through this passage and thinking, well, here's a list of 5 or 10 or 15 things for us to do, beyond the 5 or 10 or 15 things we've already perhaps thought of today spiritually that we ought to be doing, Lord, let it not be that, a study in how we can heap up more responsibility but on one another or on ourselves, but Lord, help us to see how this is Jesus speaking and showing us how we can live in His kingdom as His children, as His disciples. And Lord, if we are honest and true, we'll say, well, we can't do this. We don't have the capacity, the wisdom, the heart, the purity of mind and heart to love these things and to do them. But Lord, as You work in our hearts to transform us by the power of the Word of God and by Your Holy Spirit, we pray that these things will characterize our lives as You help us, as You enable us, as You speak to our hearts, as You come alongside us. Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the cross of Christ, where He died for us, bearing our sins, and for the grave of Christ, where He came up and rose up from the dead and out of that tomb, and for the place of Christ now, even in the heavenly places, serving as our intercessor and as our advocate, as our high priest. Father, we thank You for Jesus and pray. Help us to honor Him, not just today as we hear this word, but as we go forth today and tomorrow and do Your word. With Your enabling, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Luke records this sermon, of which we only have read a part. If you go to the fuller account in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you'll find it. Our brother would be glad we didn't read all of that because it's longer, because Matthew records more of it. This may, in fact, be exactly the same sermon. Some folks think it's perhaps a similar sermon. Preachers are allowed to repeat themselves, after all. If you ever notice, preachers do repeat themselves, and Jesus was a preacher. And sometimes He said the same things in different ways, slightly different ways, or perhaps the two recorded different parts of the sermon, and so we have different accounts. But if you remember, if you're familiar at all with the Word of God, with these passages in the Gospel of Luke and of Matthew, then you know that Jesus, this is toward the beginning of His ministry, and He is gathering people together, and a lot of people were interested, some people were curious, some people were devoted to Him already. And Jesus wants to speak to them, and He speaks to us as He spoke to them. I want us to think really of two basic headings. I want us to think of, first of all, Jesus gives an outline here of how we are to actively treat people. How we are to actively treat people, what we do toward others, especially those you would not naturally associate with. And then the second part is in the realm of what we withhold from others. Not what we do for them or to them, but what we hold, especially what we keep back from doing to those with whom we have close relationship. So first in verse 27, I'll pick it up there. How are we to be, how are we to act, how are we to live toward others? And how can we act out the truths of what Jesus teaches? I want us to look, when I say active, I want us to look at the verbs. This is not a lesson in grammar. I don't know much about grammar. But I know what a verb is. A verb is something you do, right? It is you doing something. And so Jesus uses some verbs here we need to look at. In verse 27, He says, love and do good to. Verse 28, He says, bless and pray for. Verse 29, He says, offer and do not withhold. In verse 30, He says, give to. And in verse 31, again, Jesus uses the word do. Now, this is not a picture of just someone sliding through life and in some philosophical way agreeing with some of the principles that Jesus teaches. Jesus calls us to be people of action. And He calls us, He doesn't give us a list of, well, here's today's list of 10 or 15 things I want you to do. But as principles of life, for a transformed life, and that's what He's talking about, for somebody who's in His kingdom, for somebody who is a child of God and a disciple of Christ, He calls us to a certain kind of life, and it involves doing. Sometimes we in our theological circles are almost afraid to say that there is some doing involved in the Christian life. as if to say it's all supposed to be just academic and philosophical, and we're just supposed to think about how we're supposed to think. We should do a lot of thinking as Christians, but we should not be ashamed to say that we should be doing a lot of doing. We should be active, involved in life, and we're not called to a life of being hermits. Joy and I and her sister had an opportunity this week. Her sister lives in North Georgia, and we went down to Bardstown, Kentucky, and we saw the sights there. It's a beautiful little town if you've never been there. We went out to this place called Gethsemane, south of town. I had never been there, just we'd driven around it before, but we stopped. And I don't know a lot about the history of the place, but it was founded maybe in 1848, a long time ago. There have been men there who've come and lived a secluded life and devoted themselves in some way to the study of Scripture and to the doctrines of their church. And they have, I don't know them, so I'm not saying that I know and understand all about that, but in some sense they have withdrawn from active life out in the world and society, and they've taken a step back and removed themselves in some sense. Now, they're not totally inactive. They do work. They make a lot of stuff there. I said, wow, they got a nice gift shop. You can even get some of the stuff they make. So it's not that they're not just sleeping. So they're doing some things. But there can be a sense sometimes, even in our circles, to say we should just kind of withdraw from the world and not really be involved in a lot of things. Is that a picture of the life of Jesus? Was he so withdrawn that he had little or no interaction with people? No, Jesus was a people person. He was out touching and speaking to and listening to and interacting with all kind of folks. And that's the kind of life he calls us to. These verbs are pictures of what we are to be about in life. Someone that you know, or maybe don't know very well, hates, but you choose to do good to them. Someone else curses, but you decide to bless them instead of cursing in response. Someone abuses, and you make it the startling and unnatural response of your heart to pray for them. Now, I believe the idea of abuse here is speaking of perhaps in the sense of persecution, being opposed. Because you belong to Christ and someone opposes Christ, then that person may abuse or oppose you. He's already spoken about this. If you back up into verse 22, he says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Someone takes from you, perhaps in the sense of being persecuted again. And instead of going into a mode of self-preservation, you decide, you choose, that I'm not just going to insist on keeping what's rightly mine, but I'm going to even give more than they took. That's hard to do. These things are not just passive. I don't think you could do any of these things if we haven't thought them over, if we haven't mulled them over in our hearts and minds, if we haven't looked at the life of Jesus and said, that's what he was like. And that's the life he's calling me to. And then go on further in verse 30. Give to the one who asks or demands. Again, do to others as you would wish that they would do to you. And verse 35, look at it. Love your enemies. And do good. And lend. And in verse 36, how active is this? Be merciful. How merciful? Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This is not, it's not just things that we're trying to be interested in these words. But words mean something. And verbs mean something for us to do. There are actions involved in the Christian life. Christ is calling us to in this transformed life in the kingdom of God. And then as part of this, look who it is that we are to act in these ways toward. It's not the easy crowd. It's not the ones who are close by you and love you and you love them. It's not the ones that you are sharing life with and it's always smiles all the time. No, He says in verse 27, love. Who is it we're to love? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you. The one who takes from you in verse 29. These are the ones that Jesus Christ is calling us to live toward them with love and mercy and giving and things that we would not naturally want to do when it comes to these folks. This is not the motley crew that you and I want to associate with. And yet Jesus says, I want you to associate with them in these specific ways. It's amazing what Christ is calling us to. Somebody might think, well, surely he's just speaking rhetorically. He's just speaking in theory. Surely he doesn't really mean what he says. Jesus usually didn't speak in ways that he doesn't mean what he says. Jesus says what he means, and he means what he says. When he speaks, we ought to listen. The Lord doesn't give us any wiggle room here. Look at verse 32 through 35. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? I might, if some of you ask me real nicely, I might dish out some money out of my pocket, though I don't have much on me. But I might loan you something. But I figure you'll give it back. I figure you'll give it back. And you might even have my back sometime, and I might come to you, and I might be needy, and you might help me. You might give me something. Jesus is going way beyond that. Way beyond that. No wiggle room. Our enemies, our detractors, our persecutors, those who take advantage of us, these are the ones we are to act toward in these merciful ways. On the face of it, it hardly seems possible. Even if you start digging down deep, it hardly seems possible. How can a man, a woman, a young person have such a heart as this? We'll get back to that in a bit. But let's go on further and think about what we are called to withhold or not do toward those who are on our side. At first, we talked about how we are to act toward and what we are to do toward those who are not with us and not for us. Now, what are we called to not do? What are we called to withhold from those who are nearby, close by? Verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. And he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, who are these folks that he's talking about now? He uses the word brother a couple of times here. Brother, sister. We're talking about those who are on the same team. We're talking about those who we do want to share life with. And we do share life with them. And you know, those you share life with are the easiest ones to fall into judgment. Isn't it true? Those closest to you are the ones you notice the specks and blemishes. I want to tell you something. I want to be very confessional here today. This is the first time I have ever worn makeup. Today. Yesterday was our Father's Day celebration, so I had our twin granddaughters out. They're going to be 7 years old this Wednesday, and they are full of life. And when you're around them, you never know what's going to happen, so I got bonked upside the face with a metal chair. So those of you who are celebrating today, Father's Day, I hope you get by without injury. But in case you get injured, there's always a Band-Aid or something you can put on it to cover it up. But we notice those we love the most. Those we share most of life with are the ones that we notice the specks and the blemishes on them. Isn't it so? We don't get close enough to those on the outside, those who hate us or those who are doing us harm. We don't get close enough to see their little blemishes. But we see that on one another, don't we? Jesus is teaching us we can lay aside, we are to lay aside all of that judging, all of that speck finding out, all of that blemish observation that's so natural for us to do. As an aside, we could ask the question, is it ever appropriate to judge one another? We should say that. We should ask that question. Because Jesus says here, judge not. And so someone has said this is the favorite verse in all the Bible. Don't ever judge. Judge not. So is Jesus saying Christians are never to judge? Well, if we would look at all the rest of Scripture, we would find surely that's not so. He does call us to judge righteous judgment. He does call us to be wise in our judgment. He does call us to even take certain actions within the church, in the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters. If there is flagrant and unrepentant sin, we are to help one another through those things. Restore one another as we show mercy toward one another. So he's not saying that all judgment is evil, that we should never have judgment. But he's talking about very specifically in how we live life, what we are looking at and for when we look at one another, and how we can withhold, and we are to withhold by the enabling of God, this awful tendency to judge and to pick at and to find fault with one another. Now we might also say, as we think about how we are to receive one another, how we are to live for one another, I won't ask you, when's the last time you judged a brother or sister in these ways? And I don't want you to ask me. But if we're honest, we'll say, we've done it. And the Lord Jesus says, he doesn't use the word ought, but he says, don't do that. Again, we're running up against an impossible brick wall, but that's sort of what comes naturally sometimes. It's sort of what we've been taught from childhood. Again, we watched our granddaughters yesterday, and they get along better than most kids I've ever seen. They're so sweet. You would expect so because they're our grandkids. But it didn't take long. You can be around them, and they're picking at one another, and they're reporting on one another. Sister told this, or sissy said that. When's the last time? Lord, let it be the last time. Help me to live beyond that. Help me to live a life with my brothers and sisters that is past all of that. As we read these things, we might throw our hands up and say, Lord, what are you expecting of us? How can any of us live in this way? Our third point is this, to try to address the why and the how of it all. Not just the bare, here's what you ought to be doing. Let me load you with a bunch of things, a bunch of principles and commands that you should not do that and you should do this. But why and how can it be done? The why is here in verse 35. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Now, is Jesus telling us a new way to be saved here? Is He saying, here's what you have to do. If you're going to be a child of God, He says you'll be the sons of the Most High. Is Jesus teaching us here that, well, here's the list of things to do and not do, and if you'll do these things and not do these others, then you will be rewarded with, it says, great reward. You'll be rewarded by becoming children of God. Remember, as we interpret Scripture, we take a passage of Scripture, we interpret it in light of the rest of Scripture. So does Jesus, do His apostles who followed Him, do they teach us that here's the way you become a child of God? You do a bunch of good stuff, and the Lord is watching, and when He sees you do enough good stuff, then He says, now you are my child. You're my son, my daughter. I don't believe that's what Jesus or the apostles taught. Jesus said in John chapter 1 that, or it says in John 1, John recorded that He, Jesus, came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, who believed in His name, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. In John's gospel, Jesus meets up with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and He said to him, what did He say? You must be born again. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In Romans 8, the apostles of the Lord, they teach the same thing. Paul, the apostle, wrote this, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So to become a child of God is a great work of God. It's a great mercy of God. It's a great gift of God. It's the gift of the new birth and adoption by which He takes us who are alienated from Him and our sin, and He makes us His children by His gracious, powerful, merciful act. And it's received by us through faith. Not by works. Not, okay, if I love my neighbor well enough, then I'll be a child of God. No, that's not what it says. No, if I love my enemy well enough, then I'll be a child of God. No, what He teaches us all through His Word, as we are children of God, by His grace and mercy, by His powerful and mighty act of regeneration and of bringing us to Himself and of adoption, making us His sons, His children, then we can live in this way. Then we can love our enemies. Then we can do good to those who are around us. Surely, the statement in Luke 6:39 is this. Not 6:39, excuse me. When He says that we are to love even our enemies and we are to be merciful to those who are even those who are not our friends, is not that that makes us children of God, but that it marks us as a child of God. Do our lives lived in the power of the gospel, do they mark us out? Do they display the truth of the power of the gospel in our lives? Are we marked as children of God and as disciples of Jesus Christ by how we love, how we treat, how we give to, how we respond to those around us, even our enemies, even those who abuse us, even those who persecute us, even those who don't like us, even those who call us names, even those who would take us even to the brink of life itself? Are we marked as disciples of Christ by how we act toward those around us? So there's the why we display Christ. We display the truth of the power of the gospel of Christ in life, in a real life, your life and my life, as we live this way. That's the why, and what is the how? How can we live this way? Well, first, it's the same as the why. We do so because there is a why, because we are in Christ, because He has adopted us as His children, because He has given us a new life, because He's given us a new heart with new desires, because He's written His law on our hearts so that we're no longer those in opposition to Him, but we are those who belong to Him and we love the things He loves. And we want to do the things that He does and He commends. And so that's how we do it. It's not because we try real hard. I've been a trier all my life. Are there any other triers in here? You've been trying all your life. I've been trying. I've been trying hard. Been trying hard to live up to what it means to be a Christian. Been trying hard to live up to the name by which I am called. I've been trying hard to heap up things that I could either look in a mirror or look behind me and look at the stack of my doing. I'm not trying to confess to you that I'm some kind of a heretic. But that stuff happens. It creeps up in life. In all of us, if we're honest, how much have I done today? And have I done enough that the Father's pleased with me today? We should be pleasing to the Lord. We should be pleasing to our Father. But the way He's mostly pleased with us is if we're in His Son. The how of living all this out. The how can I love my enemies? How can I give to the one who's taken away from me? How can I bless those who curse me? How can I pray for those who abuse me? How? Because God has given me a new life. And God has given you a new heart. And God has given you new affections, a new ways to love, a new power and enabling to love and to live in these ways. The Lord Jesus at the end of this passage says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit." On down in the passage. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Now the Bible tells us that we in ourselves, there is none good, no, not one. I have no goodness and you have no goodness in you by nature. We can't produce good fruit. On my own, I was born to bear bad fruit in a natural sense. There's no way otherwise it could be done. Because I had a bad heart. And I'm gonna tell you the sharp truth. All of you were born that way too. There's no way we on our own can bear this kind of fruit. Well then, how can we bear this good fruit, Lord Jesus? How is it that we could bear the kind of fruit that you even say there's a great reward for it? And it marks us out as your sons and daughters. How can it be done? Because the Lord has planted a tree that will bear good fruit. You've heard the illustration probably many times, and I have too, but it reminds me of this thing. How silly it would be if we all planted orchards and vineyards, and I love to plant stuff. We have a garden in our backyard. Lord willing, we'll have a garden every year that we're physically able to do that. And I'm waiting for, anxiously, I watch the tomato plants. And we've got lots of tomatoes, and they're all green, so I'm waiting for them to turn red. And we like to beat the squirrels and the chipmunks to them and eat them up. But how silly it would be to plant a plant and then go down to Trader Joe's or Kroger and buy some tomatoes and hook them on those plants and say, it produced these wonderful tomatoes. No, it didn't. Somebody else's tomato vines did that. Mine didn't do that. The Lord Jesus is calling us to sure enough bear real fruit in a real life that's given over to Him and empowered by His Spirit and transformed by the power of the gospel. And that's the only way it can be done. If we're talking about the how can these things be done, that's the only way. Got to have a new life. Got to have a new heart. Got to have the Lord Jesus Christ as the power of your life. So it's a matter of, we might say it this way, it's a matter of sonship. How can we do these things? It's a matter of childship, childhood. We belong to the Father. It's a matter of kinship with the Father. I have a new life in the Lord. And so we are enabled to do these things as we have a new heart to do them. But it's also a matter of discipleship. And that's why I think the Lord put this right here in the middle, starting in verse 39. Why in the world did He shift gears and start talking about a blind man leading a blind man? He says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I like that. And yet, it's got a negative side and a positive side to it. You know that you'll be like the one who teaches you. You'll be like the one you listen to. You'll be like the one you're devoted to. Better be careful to whom we're devoted. Better be careful who it is who's teaching us. Better be careful what we devote ourselves to. A disciple will never really rise above the level of his teacher in some sense. We'll never get beyond what we are feeding on and what we are being fed. The disciple is not above his teacher. And if the blind lead the blind, in other words, if we've got a blind teacher, we'll both wind up in the pit, won't we? That's what Jesus says. The Bible warns against idolatry in Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, the Lord says this about those who serve idols. Their idols are silver and gold. They work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. If you make an idol, you'll become like an idol. And idols are deaf and mute and blind. And if we make an idol out of a person, if we make an idol out of whoever it might be, and they're not following in the Lord's ways, then they're going to fall in a pit and I'm going to go right down with them. But thank God we have a good teacher. We have the best teacher. We have a perfect teacher, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus says, and he repeats himself in other places in Matthew 10 in a totally different context. He says, we're not above our teacher. We'll be like him. Whether that means in persecution, those who hated him will hate us also. Those who love him will love us. And Jesus himself will lead us in the right way, the good way. And we will be able to live in the way that he calls us to live because he's leading us that way. It's a matter of sonship. It's a matter of having a new life by the Lord's grace. And it's also a matter of being taught. It's a matter of being discipled by the Lord Jesus himself. And so as we're called to these things, brothers and sisters, as we're thinking about what does it mean, how do we live life, how do we live life toward those who hate us and are even enemies, we can't do that on our own. We're not able to conjure that up. But as the Lord has given us new life, and as he has given us wonderful teaching, as he disciples us, then we are transformed. Negatively, if you follow someone in a negative direction, you'll wind up like them. Positively, if you follow Jesus, if you're discipled by the master discipler, you'll be like Jesus. He promises that it is so. Who do you want to be like? Way back in the day, there was a song, a jingle, like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Those of you who are old enough to remember that. And so that meant I never had any Jordans. That was beyond, I was too old when that came about, but my son sure wanted them. And I said, I will not buy you $100 shoes. Now I guess it's up to $300 shoes. I don't know. I don't want to be like him that much. But who do you want to be like? If you want to be like Christ, you hang around him. You listen to his word. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You're my true disciples if you continue in my word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's what Jesus promises. What was he like? What is he like? He loved his enemies. While we were still weak at the right time, in Romans 5 it says, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave even when it was not well received. He healed 10 lepers. And 9 of them were unthankful. 1 gave thanks. He gave. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. He blessed even when others were cursing him. The Gospel of Matthew we read, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And they crucified him. And those who passed by derided him. And the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And in Luke's gospel, we find these words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He refrained from judging, though he was most qualified to judge. Jesus said in John 12, If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I did not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. If Jesus can put off judging, we can put it off too, with his help. And by his grace, I ask again the question, who do you want to be like? There were those in Jesus' day, they were called Pharisees, and basically their philosophy of life and religion was, well, at least I am not like so-and-so, remember? At least I'm not like that tax collector. And when it came to the, read the Sermon on the Mount, the whole account of it in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, but Matthew 5 especially when Jesus is displaying and showing a whole new way of life, the life of the kingdom. And he said, there's one way to live and to look and say, well, it was written, you should not, fill in the blanks. Thou shalt not murder, you will not kill. And there were those in his day who said, well, at least I'm not a murderer. At least I don't do that. Jesus said, I'm calling you to a whole different kind of life. Not just that you won't kill, but you won't be angry with. You won't hate another man. They said, well, at least I'm not like that adulterer. I haven't gone out and committed adultery. Jesus said, I'm calling you to something way different than that. I'm calling about a new kingdom kind of life that would say, I don't want to harbor that kind of lust even in my own heart. Is that the kind of life we can live? We are living? It's the kind of life we're called to. It's the kind of life we can't live in our own power and strength. It's the kind of life we can live with a new heart from the Lord and discipleship and training from the Lord Jesus himself. Everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. Is that our purpose, church? You all have classes here, Sunday school. You are discipling one another in all of life. You hear the Word of God preached. You read it. In the privacy of your own home. What are we aiming for? Be good Baptists? Nothing wrong with being a good Baptist. May it be said of Vine Street Baptist Church, we want to be like Christ. It's a matter of sonship. It's a matter of discipleship. It's a matter of the power of God invading our hearts so much. And enabling us so much that it can't be otherwise but that we live in this way. Love your enemies. Do good. Bless them. Give. Refrain from judging one another. Impossible. Impossible in our own strength, but absolutely will be done in the life of the children of God by the power of God and the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the holy words of our Lord Jesus Christ written for us that we could read them today. Lord, we thank you that you don't just heap up a list of commands for us to do. how we would despair if that's all that we have here. But Lord, you have so much more for us. To say that we are children of the Most High, and to know through all of Scripture that's not something we earn or we do ourselves. Lord, it is your gift. Father, we pray, let that gift be true in every heart and every life that's gathered here today, so that everyone in this place will be able to say, by faith, they have received the Lord Jesus. And because you so work to adopt and to give us new life in your Son, Lord, then we can live this way. And Lord, help us to be those true disciples, disciples indeed of Jesus Christ who continue in his word. Lord Jesus, disciple us, teach us. We want to be like you. We want to believe this promise that says, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Lord Jesus, teach us, we pray. In your name, amen.